Our gospel reading for this morning is not actually from the lectionary for this week, but I'm pairing it with the lectionary reading for a reason that will become a little more obvious later. This is the parable that Jesus told just shortly before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. Might have been almost the very last thing he had to say to his disciples. It's a story of it's a judgment parable, the story of the sheep and the goats, where the king separates sheep on one side, goats on the other side. And then it concludes here. This is in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink, to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And the lectionary reading this morning is from the book of Acts. This is a long one, but I want you to hear this whole story. This is the beginning of Paul's part of the book of Acts. Just prior to this chapter, was the story of the stoning of Stephen, the story where Paul stands to one side and watches the cloaks of all the men who are going to throw the stones. They take the cloaks off so they can throw the stones harder, you know. But Paul gives approval of this, standing there and protecting their clothing. And then this is what follows in the next chapter. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This ends our scripture readings for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. Whenever God speaks, we know the words are true, and we can trust them. Please pray with me. May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are still in the Easter season, of course, and will be until we reach Pentecost on May 24. Between now and then, the lectionary that we are following will take us into several stories from the very earliest days of the church, with a particular focus on the life of one Saul of Tarsus, who later changes his name to Paul of Tarsus, and only much later becomes the Saint Paul that we are familiar with. Apart from Jesus himself, Paul was probably the most influential teacher and preacher in the earliest days of the church. And his influence has hardly waned in the 20 centuries since. There are 27 books in the New Testament, books and letters. 17 of these are attributed to Paul, more than half of those. Although most New Testament scholars today would tell you that 10 of those 17 were most likely written by somebody else who, for different reasons, attached Paul's name to their letter rather than their own. Anyway, today's story, where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, is blinded by the light, knocked on his keister, and told to lay off the persecuting already, was definitely not written by Paul. It's in the book of Acts, and was written by Luke, who, according to tradition, was a close associate of Paul's, traveling with him on many of his journeys around the Mediterranean. Now, this particularly rich, multi-layered story is for us today. There are maybe a dozen different directions a preacher can go with it, but you can relax. I have no intention of traveling down all 12 of those roads at once. Certainly not in a 10-minute sermon. And you're welcome for that, by the way. But I am going to focus on one or maybe two points that jumped out at me this week as I looked at the text. Details that helped me to see the experience of these very early Christians and our experience as a church today in a different light. Paul's encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road was the beginning of his transformation, a transformation that would continue for the rest of his life. He experiences here a profound reorientation to his friends and his enemies, to the religious and political leaders back in Jerusalem and in Rome, and most importantly, a new orientation to this Jesus character who he didn't even believe existed before this sudden awakening. After the Damascus Road, Paul can't think of any of these people or authorities in the way that he did before. He comes out a changed man, and so as you would expect, everything important in his life, his vision of God, his practice of Judaism, his relationships with everybody he will ever meet after this, is going to change as well. And this is the point I want to focus on today, this thoroughgoing change from Saul the Pharisee to Paul the Apostle. What did he value before, and what did he value after? What did he believe before the Damascus Road, and whom did he believe after? And what difference did it make? Paul was a Pharisee by training and by temperament. This meant that he was a skilled scholar of the Jewish scriptures and a passionate advocate for his particular way of reading the Bible. He went to the high priest. he asked for a commission to go to Damascus to detain any of these misguided Jews he found who were following this false Messiah, Jesus, and deport them back to Jerusalem for trial and punishment, possibly violent, life-threatening punishment. And you have to see here, Paul thinks that he is doing the Lord's work in this. He thinks this violence to accomplish God's will is pleasing to God. That's how he did things. And in doing this, he was simply following the playbook that the Jewish religious and political leaders used to exercise the little bit of authority that Rome gave them over Palestine. If persuasion doesn't work, try violence. That was their rule. And the high priest was in turn following the playbook that Rome used to great and ruthless effect to rule the whole world. Be nice to people if it's easy and convenient, but if you meet the slightest resistance, draw the sword and use it. Paul, you see, is acting out a poor Jewish version of the faithful Roman politician. He was going to Damascus not inspired by the best of the Hebrew prophets, men like Isaiah and Micah. Instead, he was driven to Damascus by the worst instincts of the Roman emperor. Keep your sword at hand and don't hesitate to use it. Makes me wonder sometimes just whose side Paul was really on. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? The sheep say this to the king in Jesus' parable that I read at the beginning. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I'm pretty sure Paul never got to hear the parable Jesus told about the sheep and the goats on Judgment Day, because that story is found in Matthew's gospel, which wasn't written until 30 or 40 years at least later on, long after Paul himself was unjustly executed by the Roman state. But then again, he did hear the heart of the parable, didn't he, as he lay on his back in the dust on the Damascus road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He says. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In other words, what you were doing to my people, Saul, you were doing to me. The Damascus Road encounter with Jesus was a real turning point for Paul. It was his born-again moment. It was a first day of the rest of your life kind of encounter. This was the moment he was called to decide. Would he continue to live out the way of Rome, control through violence and death? Or would he heed this new call to follow the way of Jesus, a way of being in the world that Paul himself would describe later on as the fruit of the Spirit, the way of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You know, maybe you have experienced something similar to Paul's encounter. Maybe at some time, or maybe many times in your life, you have been offered an opportunity to change directions. It's not at all unusual, you know, if it has happened. For Paul, the path of his life splits in two right here, and he must decide which way he will go. Because obviously, he can't do both, can he? Nobody can. We can't. Paul realizes he can't walk in the way of Jesus and the way of Rome at the same time. We can't pledge our allegiance to Jesus and to any human government at the same time. Rome and no other government will ever tolerate the authority of Jesus. Jesus will always deny the authority of Rome. This is Paul's crossroad. He will choose one way or the other. And this is our crossroad too. And we will also choose one way or the other. And I think, at least, this may be why this story is recorded and given to us in the way that it is, and why it seems so relevant to this morning and this time in our nation's and our church's history. These days, full of troubles as they are bringing Jesus followers all over the country to a new Damascus Road moment. Forces beyond our control have brought us here, and we are being asked, urged, I would say, in our time, to once again choose to follow Paul's example. And just like Paul, the way we choose will really, really matter. Because here's the thing. Here's where the rubber meets the Damascus Road. We can't be people who love and wield a sword or a drone or a missile for that matter at the same time. We can't rain death on a school full of young girls in a country far away and be people of peace and joy at the same time. We can't be cruel and good at the same time. We can't give our heart's allegiance to a human Caesar or a wannabe king and be true to the way of Jesus at the same time. Can't be done. And we need to be clear about this. There is no place for war in the way of Jesus. There is no room for violence, especially against innocent children, in the way of Jesus. We are in the Easter season, and Easter is the greatest demonstration of the grace, the generosity, the kindness, the goodness of our Creator God. And Easter is the season in which we are being called once again to live in this world lives of generosity and kindness and grace, to live big lives for the glory of God who calls us and claims us as God's own. And that big life, Paul learned and we know, looks like this. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Amen.
What a gift it is for me to be with you fine people, my goodness. And the Lord is here, and it really is a special moment for me. And what a great voice you have there. That is fantastic. This song is called Amen, and I wrote it up at Crystal Lake by Lodi one morning while I was in my trailer looking out over the rising sun on the water. And I'd like to have your help on the chorus, which is very easy. It's just... It's amen, amen, just amen. Okay? Like this. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. That's your part. Not hard, is it? I look across the morning sky, and all I can say is amen. lifted in a natural high, bathing in the beauty once again. Even if today I die, the Lamb has washed away all my sin. Everybody, let's go. Amen. Amen. Good. Amen. Amen. Alleluia. Amen. The sun shines softly on my face. Amen. Again, I feel that warm embrace. Amen. Lifted up in a perfect grace. Amen. Help me out now. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Alleluia. Amen. Great. Rain falls perfectly on my field. Amen. My sowing gives a perfect yield. Amen. My salvation perfectly sealed. Amen. 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 Beautiful. Amen. Amen. Alleluia. Amen. Ooh. Alleluia. Amen. A little louder. There's one ending. Let's go. Alleluia. Amen. Amen. Amen.